Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me today to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, very first chapter of our Bible. We're going to be looking at the first two verses, and I'm going to kind of speak to you a bit of an unusual type of message, at least for me. I want to give you a little history about a man who lived 200 years ago, who is continuing to have a profound effect because of his writings. They permeated the educational system of the entire world. A man who was born on the same day as another famous individual. This past Thursday, we celebrated his birthday. February the 12th, 1809, was the birth of Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. And yet, even though the greatness of Abraham Lincoln is felt here in the United States, there was a man that was born on the very same day who wrote a series of books, many volumes of books, that have changed the fabric of education around the world. That man was Charles Darwin, born on the very same day as Abraham Lincoln, and yet he has had national and international influence that has overwhelmed that of Abraham Lincoln. Just this week, Abraham Lincoln was painted as a racist by a commentator on MSNBC. I don't know what Abraham Lincoln's viewpoint was on slavery prior to his administration, but I do know that he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Now, his influence extends to our day and time. Matter of fact, our new president refers often to him. But Charles Darwin has had greater influence than Abraham Lincoln. As a matter of fact, according to LiveScience.com, which is a website for science teachers here in the United States, they can go to it and download all kinds of material, things of that nature to teach in their classrooms, says this concerning Darwin. They had a special highlight on their opening page to give a claim to him. Darwin's theory of evolution is one of the best substantiated scientific bodies of thought in human history. There is public controversy that continues today, though the theory is fully accepted by scientists. Charles Darwin's theory was developed after his five-year HMS Beagle adventure beginning in 1836. To this point in history, the majority of all mankind believed that God created the heavens and the earth. There was very little in writings to date as of 1836 of anything denying the fact that there was a creator and that he had created the earth. But with the five-year adventure of Charles Darwin and his subsequent publishing of The Origins of the Species, and then in 1872 he wrote a two-volume book entitled The Descent of Man, which really is the foundation today of the scientific philosophy of our universities, our college, our public schools. In that book, he said that we descended from, can you say, apes. He developed that. Two huge volumes. Boring reading. But when you see it, you understand where our scientific world is coming from. Now, Charles Darwin wrote a book, had it published in 1859, that has had a damning influence on the education of children throughout the world. It's not just here in the United States of America. It's in Europe. It's in India. It's in Asia. It's in the South Pacific. It's in every country around the world. It's accepted Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species. As a matter of fact, in the state of Florida last spring, the State Board of Education in Florida allowed public school science standards for the first time in history of the state of Florida to use the word evolution in its textbooks. Although the biological concept had already been taught under the code words such as change over time. That's what were in the textbooks prior to the spring of 2008. Now they may use the word evolution. The new standard states the following, and I quote, "Evolution is the fundamental concept underlying all of biology and is supported by multiple forms of scientific evidence." All right. Now, as I said, the second series of books, two volumes set, over 1,000 pages of writing, released in 1872, we find the continued belief system. And by the way, Charles Darwin's wife made a claim that she was an evangelical. And you'll find in The Origin of the Species that there are numerous references to the Creator and to God. He makes numerous references to it, but he himself did not believe it. And in The Descent of Man, in his two-volume series, he goes into great detail about the fact that he doesn't believe in God. He was a materialist. He believed in matter, but he didn't believe in an eternal soul. He didn't believe in an eternal spirit. He didn't believe that there was a God that created all things. He had a real problem, and I want to boil this down for you today. He had a real problem, and in The Descent of Man, he brings it out. He had a problem that there was an authoritative creator that would create something and then send it out. And that this creator owned this creature, and therefore, by right of ownership, could say that this creature, because it had denied him, would go to the place known as hell with the devil and his imps. He had a real problem with that. I'm going to bring that out today. Now, when Darwin's book became widespread in the late 1800s, there were some Christians that said, how can we argue with science? And so they said, let's develop language that will compensate for this new science. From that came what was called the day-age theory. Now, there may be some here that believe in some of these things here. I just challenge you to understand where these ideas came from. They were a reaction to Darwin. What are we going to do? Because science says the earth is old, it's millions of years old. What are we going to do? And so there were Christians that came up with what was called progressive creationism. This came out in the 1860s, 1870s. We know it as the day-age theory. That's the belief that the days of Genesis 1 are not literal days of 24 hours. This theory was developed to try to reconcile evolution, Charles Darwin, and biblical creationism. Second area that was developed, this came out in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and that was called the gap theory. The gap theory was the belief, and this was a reconciliation with Charles Darwin now. They said, all right, we've got this science. What are we going to do with it? So there were many men, and there are some that are very familiar to you that believe this, that there was an initial creation followed by an extremely long period of time in which Satan attacked the earth, great destruction took place, death reigned, and so God had to recreate the earth. Now, there are many that believe this. Schofield believed this. J. Vernon McGee, Dr. M. R. DeHaan. This was something that was preached and proclaimed in the late 1800s. For what purpose? It was developed because what are we going to do with Darwin? Now, they went through and they found one passage in Jeremiah chapter 4 that they said taught this, but I don't believe that the Bible is teaching that, that God recreated the earth, because there's too many passages. And specifically, when God gave the law to Israel, He told them, I created the earth in 6 days. Now, as an Israelite receiving the law, am I to take that law literally, what God said? If He says, honor thy father and thy mother, was that literal? In the very same next section, it says, I created the earth in 6 days, and I rested on the seventh. The gap theory came about not because it was what the Bible taught, but it was because how can we reconcile the Bible with science? And so a system was developed to try to do that. All right? Now, let's go on. There is what was known as theistic evolution. This was very popular in the 1920s. Remember the Scopes trial and all of the things that came about. Theistic evolution that said that God used evolution to create man, to bring him upon the earth, the animals, all the plants that we have. God, he's the originator of evolution. But does the Bible teach that? No, doesn't teach that. But that was another one. It advocated that plants, animals, and man gradually evolved from lower forms, but that God supervised the process. In other words, God used evolution to do most of His work. Then, in 1996, there was a new group that came on the scene. This group formulated the idea to combat evolution thinking with a term called intelligent design. Now, this was a new school of thought. Those who hold this view are usually agnostics. I want to say that again. The person who wrote the book on this particular subject was a man by the name of Michael Behe, B-E-H-E. He was a Roman Catholic biochemist at Lehigh University. And he coined the term intelligent design. And this is what he taught in this regard, that we cannot know the designer. We cannot know the designer, but there was in all likelihood an intelligent designer behind what we see here upon the earth. We may not know who he is, but there is something that indicates to us that there was something or someone. Now that's the key words. Something or someone that brought about what we have here upon this earth. Therefore, intelligent design. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is it's not something. The fact is, it's God. Now, there are historic creationalists. There are other types of creationalists that are out there that believe in the literal 6 days. I happen to believe in the literal 6 days of creation. I don't believe there were gaps in time between the first day of creation, and then there was millions of years, and then the second day came, and then there was millions of years. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. And so I have to say I disagree with Scofield, because that's what he believed. I disagree with J. Vernon McGee, and I disagree with Dr. M. R. DeHaan. They all taught that. They were honorable men. But I believe that they were reacting. What are we going to do? We've got all these scientists. We have got the Honorable Charles Darwin. The man wrote volume after volume. I mean, if you were to put his books, it would go from this end of the pulpit to the other. And I mean, they are thick volumes. He was a scientist. He was a brain. What are we going to do? You know what we do? We just believe the Bible. For you see, at the core, at the heart of Charles Darwin's evolutionary philosophy, which is a religion, by the way, it's a religion. It's a religion that says man knows the origins of the universe apart from the Bible, apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ. Now that's the whole point. The whole point is the authority of the Word of God. Now you will find this to be true, folks. Every error that comes down the pike, it doesn't matter whether it's evolution or theistic evolution, or whether you want to go into humanism, or you want to go into all the isms of the world, at the source, at the head of every false teaching, every error that's ever been invented in the mind of man, it's this as its foundation: we do not accept the authority of the Word of God. That's it, in a nutshell. You know, well, Pastor Brandon, that's very simplistic. Yes, it is, and praise God for it. Yes, it is. You're absolutely right. It's at the core. The Pharisees, who had a problem with Jesus, did not have a problem about the fact that He was a Jew. They had the problem with the fact that He said He was the Son of God and that He had authority to forgive sins. People are dying and going to hell today because they reject the authority of the Word of God. That's what it boils. How do we know about Jesus? How do we know about His saving, His washing, His cleansing through His blood? How does Todd Brainerd know about that? Because I have a copy of the Scriptures. That's how I know. God has chosen to allow His Word to be progressed down through the history and given to us so that we might know about His Son and know about His authority to forgive sin. And so we find that throughout history, there have been men that have come on the scene and they have promoted their ideas and their concepts and their belief systems. But at the core and heart of that is the fact that we do not accept the authority of the Word of God. I want to share with you some thoughts further on this. I want to share with you Charles Darwin's own words. In The Origin of the Species, he wrote, I think it was on page 181, and this is available online. You can check me out. All of his books now are available online. If you can sit that long and try to read through all that stuff. And if you're a young Christian, I don't recommend that at all. But this is what he says. If it can be determined that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Now, he had a problem, and he admits this problem in his book, The Origin of the Species. The problem is what he called the black box. Does anybody know what the black box was in Charles Darwin's thing? It was the cell. One cell. He said, I don't understand its mysteries. If it can be proven, and this was in the context of his talking about the black box, the mystery box, if it can be proven that the cell could not possibly have been formed with modifications and evolutionary things and slight modifications through time, my whole theory would fall apart. Now, you know what's happened in the past 40 to 50 years? Scientists have been able to unlock the mystery of the cell. The mystery of DNA, which Charles Darwin knew nothing about. And they look at that and they say, and there are many scientists today that struggle with this. And by the way, this week they did a poll on Americans and they asked them how many believe Charles Darwin. They only found 40%. You know how many scientists in our colleges and universities and public schools believe in it? You would not believe the numbers. 76% believe it. Now, you know where the increase comes? On those that do not have a high school education, the numbers are dramatically lower because they didn't know what it was talking about. They're completely ignorant. 36% could not even give an educated answer to the question of what is evolution, because they're not paying attention. They don't know what's going on. But as they go up, college education, when they get into 4-year bachelor's degree, they jump up. Then they go on to their master's and then on to their PhD, and the numbers are through the roof that believe in evolutionary thought. So it's in the intelligentsia that the belief system has found. Now, to Darwin, the cell was a black box. Its inner workings were utterly mysterious to him. Now the black box has been opened up and we know how it works. Applying Darwin's test to the ultra-complex world of molecular, cellular, and DNA systems that have been discovered over the past 40 years, we can say that Darwin's theory has absolutely broken down. Intelligent design. That is, God created it. God created it. Now, the book of Genesis emphasizes the omnipotence and the omniscience of Elohim, and simply says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, there are two purposes in this opening statement. As we begin the Bible, where do we begin? We begin with God. That's where we begin with. In the beginning. Now, what did Charles Darwin say? He said, I know the origin of the species. I know the beginning. And he wrote a big book about how he knew the beginning. But you know what? He didn't like the idea of the Creator being included in the beginning. And yet we find that the Creator was there. First of all, the Creator is identified in the opening statement. And who is that? God. God is the Creator. Secondly, it explains the origin of the world. How did it get here? God created it. So we find that the identity as of the Creator, it's God, and we find out that the origin of the world is explained to us. Charles Darwin says, I don't accept that. I do not accept that. And isn't it interesting that his simple statement, I do not accept the biblical account of the origins of man, that philosophy is in every school system around the world. There is not a school system in this world, except for Christian schools or maybe Christian homeschools. I'm talking about publicly operated educational systems. It's in every university system. It's in every public school system. It's in every college system around the world. Darwin's philosophy, Darwin's religion. Because these people worship. They worship at the feet of evolution. These college PhDs that teach it, they worship it. They believe it. Now, there's all variations of them. I've described some of them. There's all kinds of variation. Theistic evolutionists. There's evolutionists, pure evolutionists. There's all kinds of... But the heart and fact is this. We accept the principle of evolution. We may disagree on how it was played out. And what it boils down to is we don't accept the authority of the Word of God. That's what it boils down to. Now, I want us to go through these first two verses of Scripture here because I want to lay the foundation. I want to lay the foundation. Now, the origin does not imply that absolutely nothing existed or that happened before this. Because we know that God existed, right? And we know that angels existed prior to the founding of the earth. So there are many things that were going on prior to the beginning that we have here in Genesis chapter 1 and God creating the heaven and the earth. There was more going on in eternity past. We don't know all the things that went on in eternity past. We're limited by time and the fact that we are finite. So understand here, when we talk about in the beginning, we're not talking about in the beginning when God came into existence, because we know from the Bible teaching that He's always been in existence. He is the eternal I Am. So understand this. We have a time reference here. In eternity, there was a time that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want us to look at the first three words here. The first three words. The first three words in our English Bible are in the beginning, but it's only one Hebrew word. One Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word Bereshit. Bereshit is the word that means, and it does not connotate a brief period of time, by the way, but it is a word that means in the beginning. On Christmas Day, 1968, three astronauts of Apollo 8 circled the dark side of the moon and headed for home. Suddenly, over the horizon of the moon rose the blue and white earth, and it's garlanded by the glistening light of the sun. And the astronaut who saw that picture, they came around on the dark side of the moon, and they saw the blue and white of the earth. You know what he said? He didn't quote Charles Darwin. He didn't quote passages from the origin. You know what he said? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Those are the words that were echoed on the television sets of America and around the world and on radio stations. Didn't have the internet back then. Those words. As the astronaut saw the beauty of the earth, he said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you remember when the Russians went up to space, what they had to say. Yeah. We've been up in space and we didn't see God, so there's no God. You know what the difference was? The difference is that Russia, for the most part, has been a godless society for thousands of years. And America was founded upon the principles of the Word of God. Those principles were in the heart and mind of that astronaut as he quoted that scripture from memory. In the beginning, God created the heaven. The beauty of the earth overwhelmed him, and all he could think of was not Charles Darwin, not the descent of man, but the fact that there was a God that created all this. Overwhelming response. Darwin purported to know the beginnings of the species, but he began without God, and God was there. Isn't that foolish? You begin without God, and yet God was there. He created the world. How can you leave out the only person that was there? You can if you don't believe in God. Now, here is the key issue with evolution. It assumes that there is no God and that there is no authority in Him. That's the basis. That's the heart of it. Now, in the beginning of earth time. Because you see, God is not bound by time. He's eternal. But in the beginning, God created. Now let's go on to that second thought there. God, in verse 1. God is a rendering of the Hebrew word Elohim, which shows that the Creator is the beginning of all things. The word Elohim occurs 32 times in Genesis chapter 1 alone. Matter of fact, in my estimate, it's the theme of Genesis chapter 1. It's not about, oh, the earth is formed and heaven and earth. No, God. That's the theme. Elohim. The point that is being made is that God existed before all things. There is no attempt to prove God's existence. There's no attempt to prove Him. Here's a list of facts, dear reader, that shows that there is a God. No, in the beginning, God. So there's an assumption that's given to us here, a presupposition. And the presupposition is that there is a God and He has always existed. We accept that, folks, by faith. We accept it by faith. The heart and soul of salvation in Jesus Christ is that we receive it by faith. Those who question will not receive the truth of the gospel. Now, from a biblical perspective, only a fool says there is no God. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Therefore, any presuppositions that reject God, any presuppositions that reject the authority of this book are the words of fools. I don't care how many degrees they've got behind their name. I don't care at all how much influence they have. If it denies this precious book and the teachings of it, it's the words of fools. We need to understand that. Now, the Bible begins talking about God. It is worth noting that Elohim is in the plural. Even in the first sentence of the Bible, God lets us know that He is plural even as He is singular. Wow, the doctrine of the Trinity is given to us. Later in verse 26, He will show this in the creation of man because He said, let us make man after our image. Let us, plural. But then in the very next verse, verse 27, He says, God created man in His own, singular, likeness or image. The text moves freely from the plural to the singular. Now, grammatically, we would say this is incorrect. You cannot be both plural and singular. You're one person. But God can be, amen, three persons in one. God can be, so who needs to do the adjusting? You and I need to adjust to the Scripture. Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. We are too busy in our Bible times across this planet. Our Bible time is adjusting the Scripture to our belief system. That's where we are today in churchianity. It's adjusting the Bible to fit our belief systems. And it should be the other way around. It should be the Bible setting and giving understanding so that we understand the proper way to believe. God says He's both plural and He is singular. And we say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand how You can be three persons and be one. But You say that You are even from the very beginning. And so by faith I accept it. That's problematic. It was problematic for Charles Darwin. It was problematic. This cannot be. This denies my belief system of materialism. That there is such a thing as a spirit and that there is a God. This goes against my belief system. So what do? I throw out the Bible and I keep my belief system. I would imagine today in churches all across America, there are people sitting in pews that are clinging to their belief system. And they are totally unwilling to change their belief system, even though they are confronted by the Word of God that says otherwise. There are people that are going to die and go to hell today. Every second, somebody slips off into eternity. Some who've trusted in Jesus Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Very few. Most of them, when their heart stops beating, they enter into the place known as hell. Sheol, Hades, the Bible calls it. And you know why they go there? Not because God sent them there, but because they chose to go there because they would not accept the authority of the Word of God, that there is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, now, and then it's exclusive language here, but by me. Charles Darwin had a problem with that verse. He had a problem with that verse. He did not accept the fact that man has a sin nature. He argued with his wife over that. By the way, he was away from her for 5 years. She didn't see her husband for 5 years, from 1836 until 1841 when he arrived back. He was gone. And they would go back and forth. How can you believe this, Charles? How can you teach this? How can you write this? You know, he didn't accept the authority of the Word of God. He did not accept the existence of God. Now, the Bible says that God created. God created. Now, the Bible only uses the word create with God as the subject. I think that's important for us to understand. It never has any man or woman or any other thing as the subject when it's put with the word create. Even in the New Testament, by Him all things consist, Colossians tells us. And so whenever you see the word create or consist, it's always tied to God Almighty. What a beautiful picture. It never says any person created anything. Now nowadays, we often speak of people being creative. It is all right to speak that way, but we ought to notice that the Bible specifically reserves the word create for things only God can do. This verse and many others clearly teach that God made all things out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Ex nihilo is the Greek that's used for that. An artist creates a picture, but he uses acrylics, oils, and other materials that have been manufactured from previously existing materials. A contractor builds a structure with materials of glass, steel, and concrete, but they are all materials that exist here upon the earth. I remember hearing this story some time ago. I wrote it down and using it today, about a scientist who approached God and said, God, we don't need you anymore. Science has finally figured out a way to create life out of nothing. We can now do what you did in the beginning. Oh, is that so? God replied. Yes, said the scientist. We can take dirt and form it into human likeness and through genetic manipulation breathe life into it, thus creating man. Well, that is very interesting, God said. Show me. So the scientist reached down, grabbed a handful of dirt, and started to mold the soil in the shape of man. No, 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 God interrupted. Go get your own dirt. We've got a lot of DNA manipulation going on today. We're creating goats and sheep and cattle and all kinds of things using the genes from a cow or a sheep and taking that and being able to produce an embryo. But you know what it is? It's simply manipulation of what God created. That's it. Man's infinite wisdom, all he can do is manipulate what God has already done, what He spoke into existence, what He crafted with His Spirit. When He took that dirt, He didn't have physical hands, did He? God's Spirit. When He said it formed Him from the dust of the earth, I believe, this is my understanding, is that He spoke it. He took the dirt of the earth and He spoke it into existence, because God doesn't have hands. He formed the earth, same word. He formed man. What a picture we have here of God creating. He created, the Bible says here, the heavens and the earth. This describes the entire universe. The Hebrew language has no word for universe. I found this very interesting in my study. There's not a Hebrew word for universe. So instead, the author used the phrase heavens and earth to translate the Hebrew word. This figure of speech is called a merism. A merism is a figure of speech that takes one word, but in that word is included multiple images and ideas, and refers to everything. It could be the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, the rocks, the rivers, the mountains, atoms, protons. Go down the list. When God created the heavens and the earth, all of that was included in that particular word. Now, verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now we're going to conclude here. The word earth here is the word eretz. And eretz can be translated either earth or land. As a matter of fact, it's translated both in our Old Testaments. In this context, the translation land is probably preferred here. When we hear the word earth in our scientific age, we generally think of the globe on which we live that is hurtling around the sun. We think of planet earth. The term earth did not mean what it has come to mean today. Thus, the term earth in Genesis does not refer to the entire planet, but to a specific section of land, and that this land was without form and void. Again, we have a Hebrew figure of speech that uses two independent words connected by and to express a single concept. Merism again. For example, nice and warm means what? Nicely warm, if you want to put it that way. The word formless means undeveloped, like a blank chalkboard. The word void means that the land had no people on it. Thus, the phrase means that the land was yet unfashioned and uninhabited. Now, the gap theory people have made these two words mean something totally, that it was scarred by a great conflict. But that's not what the word means. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that it is undeveloped and it is void. There were no people living on it. There were no animals walking on it. It was void. Now, summarizing. Verse 1 gives us the origin of the universe. Verse 2 pictures the land before God prepared it for human beings. Light is needful for man. Ground is needed for growing food. The seas are needed to regulate the temperature and moisture of the earth. Vegetation has to be created for people. The sun and the moon are for the people to tell time and to have that warmth and darkness that is needed. The animals are for mankind. Mr. Darwin was not satisfied with the biblical account. The implications of these two verses were too much for Charles Darwin to accept. As a materialist, he denied the existence of soul and spirit apart from matter. And the idea of no designer, no purpose, no guiding intelligence was at the core of his belief system. And so let me boil it down to four final points. Number one, first, if God is the creator of all things out of nothing, then He owns all things and all people absolutely by right of creation. This was a problem with Charles Darwin. He writes about it in his book, The Descent of Man. I cannot accept a creator that creates things out of nothing and that he has ownership of his creation. He couldn't accept that. Number two, everything that exists then has a purpose, a reason for being. Charles Darwin could not accept that. He said that this is a developing thing. It's an evolutionary type thing. It's a modification thing. Constantly adapting, constantly changing and changing figures and so forth like that. And there is no purpose. There is no purpose, and yet the Bible says there is. God created us for His glory and for His honor. Thirdly, if we are creatures, we are totally and utterly dependent on our Creator for everything. That was a problem for Charles Darwin. I'm not dependent on anybody. I'm not dependent upon some Bible to tell me how to believe or what to believe. And so he went through and he rejected what God had to say in His Word because he could not accept the premise that man is dependent on upon a Creator. And then finally, if there is a Creator, then everything that exists must be under His control. Now, that was the one point in Darwin's philosophy of life that he just could not accept. If there is a Creator, that means that everything that exists must be under His control, and I'm not going to be under His control. And you know, that man that says that is completely under God's control. You know, folks, you understand that as a result of sin, a curse came. Do you realize that you're going to die? There are people that sit in churches all across America this morning, maybe in this church, that just don't accept that fact, that they're going to die. God's in control. God sent His only begotten Son to die because man is a sinner. Every man, woman, and child that lives upon this earth is a sinner. And the only way they can be redeemed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know what? You have to accept that authority. If you reject that authority, then you reject His offer of salvation, you reject His righteousness, and you go on your way to a devil's hell. I trust this morning that you will look to God's Word and that you will accept its authority in every aspect of your life. You can't pick and choose. If you reject the authority of God in creation, you reject all of His authority. You can't reject it in pieces and parts. You reject His authority. May God help us to receive the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that we live in very difficult times. 200 years after His birth, Charles Darwin now exercises more authority in our world than any other dominating philosophy, any other dominating religion. A religion that was founded upon the fact that the authority of the Word of God is null and void. Therefore, there must be another explanation of how things originated. And a whole system has been developed of error to contradict the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray that we might understand. We may say, well, we're all Christians here. We don't accept that. But we have to understand how that philosophy is permeating. How, when we deal with people, they are functioning on an evolutionary principle. They're not functioning on the fact that the Word of God has power and authority. They're functioning on the basis that science has power and authority. And so we have to confront them with the authority of the Word of God. We have to show them that this is God's Word. This is what God says about your heart. This is what God says about the only remedy for your heart. That He requires repentance and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. We pray to Heavenly Father that we might understand and know what we're dealing with today and the profound influence of error in our world. We pray, dear Father, that we might love the truth. For You've told us in Your Word in the book of John that the truth will set us free. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.